Well, we're going to be in Exodus again, and we've arrived at the commandment. We've come to the point where I'm going to use the word sex a few times in the sermon today. So I hope you're all right with that. Exodus 20:14, the sacredness of sex. Let me begin with a question this morning. Would you pay $50,000 for one Bible? Would you pay more? Some of you are like, I don't have $50,000. Well, let me tell you, people have done this. Buying what is called, have you ever heard of this Bible? They have bought at auction a Bible called the Wicked Bible. I don't know if you've heard about the Wicked Bible. Let me tell you about that. Only a few of these Bibles remain. In 1631, Robert Barker and Martin Lucas, the royal printers in London, reprinted the King James Bible. But their reprint had the mother of all misprints. Are you ready for this? There was just one error in this reprint that they did. Just one word, just one three-letter word was omitted from the Wicked Bible. And it was a mistake. It was a colossal mistake. We know, as we read in our Bibles in Exodus 20:14, it says, you shall not commit adultery, right? You heard of that before? But guess what they left out by accident in this Bible? They left out the word not. True story, look it up. And the Wicked Bible, it says, you can look it up, it's written in the Old English, but you can tell it says this, you shall commit adultery. That's the way that their version of the Bible read. Well, because of this error, King Charles I ordered all the copies destroyed. That's why they're so valuable, because there's only a few that didn't get destroyed. These printers were fined, not just a fine, but a lifetime worth of income, and they lost their license to print anything else, ever. That was a good job back then, being a printer. All for leaving out one word, not. Now you think about that for a minute. Even though their misprint was biblically incorrect, was theologically incorrect, us today, we live today in a world where adultery or all sexual immorality has become culturally correct, not incorrect. Do you see the difference? Do you see the imbalance that's there? One pastor said it this way, if you were to put God's top 10 to a popularity vote, there's little doubt that this one would make the bottom of the list and this one would be the least popular in our culture today. G. Campbell Morgan wrote back in 1901 and spoke strongly about adultery as the sevenfold sin. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. He spoke so strongly about it, he categorized it as a sevenfold sin. It is sin against the individual, the family, society, the nation, the human race, the universe, and God. I think he covered everything there, didn't he? So let's read. We're going to read verse 14, but let's go through 17 and read these last commandments, and we'll look at number 7 today. Do not, notice I got the word in there, all right? Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And let me just remind you that this is scripture. This is God-breathed. God has it just like he wants it. In fact, God has preserved it to this very day, even in English, so most of us can try to understand it, okay? It's God's word. It's not my word. It's not your words. It's not our culture's words. It's God's word. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for just the joyfulness to be present with others, the community that we find, and for the direction that we receive from you as we worship you. You are our audience of one. You are the one who speaks into our life. You are the one who has preserved scripture for us. And my prayer today, God, is help us to be culturally incorrect. So speak to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. It has been said that the 60s and 70s. Anybody live through the 60s and 70s? Your hair's not quite long enough. Or frizzed out, right? Do you remember those days? Some of you do. Remember the movie? The movie just came out recently that dealt with the Jesus Revolution and all that, which gave a really good picture of that. It was so cool how God worked during that time, right? But it has been said the 60s and 70s brought about a sexual revolution. Have you ever heard of that? But this revolution has not freed anyone. Like a revolution should do, this has not freed anyone. Instead, this revolution has served to enslave and destroy. Therefore, it is worth our time to look at number 7 in God's top 10. Now, last week, do you remember? If you were here, what did we do last week? You remember? Last week, we saw that God prohibited murder. Why? Because God created life and he loves life. Today we see that God forbids adultery. Why? Because God created marriage and God loves marriage. So I want you to hear that right off, because when we get to these do nots, a lot of people say, oh, God, you're just raining on my parade. You're just limiting me to having fun and all this stuff. No, the Ten Commandments give us life and freedom if we will live correctly with them. And I want you to hear that. It's not so much a prohibition or you're just a party pooper, God. It's not that at all. God loves marriage. The love relationship between husband and wife is God's idea. Did you know that? And it's pure and it's honorable. So let's jump in right away. Point number 1, we'll look at the commandment. It's a pretty short one, isn't it? Again, these commandments we're looking at right now, just in the biblical language, is just 2 words. But here we have what? Do not commit adultery. You see that? So let's talk about it for a minute. Right off the bat, I want to say this. And don't think of these two as against each other, but think of them together. God is pro-sex and anti-adultery. Can you get that in your mind? Can you figure that out? Well, let me go a little further. God invented sex. Let me go a little further. God designed the equipment for sex. Can I say that in church? A good thing. Thank you who's ever said yes, because I already said it. Listen, if you got kids and grandkids, don't shy away from the subject. It's God's idea. They just need to get it right. Amen? We adults need to get it right. Amen? I mean, God not only invented it, but he designed the equipment for it. Listen to Genesis 1:28. This is what God commanded Adam and Eve. He said to what? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So right away we see that sex is for procreation. But let us not be like the Puritans who got it wrong. That's where they stopped. It's for procreation. No, I want you to also note that sex is for pleasure. Let's continue in Genesis. After God made Eve, and remember, and he brought her to Adam, he said this, Genesis 2:24. I think sometimes people don't think about the final phrase in 2:24. Listen to it. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become what? One flesh. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's a powerful phrase. One flesh gives us the truth that husband and wife, that's what we're talking about here, are emotionally connected, spiritually connected, intellectually connected, financially connected as one. But also they are physically one. You see, sex is a marvelous gift from God. And please note that sex comes with only one instruction. I want you to get this here. This is easy, folks. You know how you get instructions? I got, my dentist encouraged me to get like a water pick. Well, of course, I went online and found a really nice one that wasn't a water pick because I'm cheap. I saved a lot of money. But it's a good thing I looked at the instructions. You know why? If you turn one of the, do any of you have those things? If you're looking at it and turn it on, what are you laughing at? The mirror was so clean until I turned it on. I went, you know, you got, mine has 3 different settings, you know, for babies like me or for stronger ones or even pulse. I don't recommend that one. It's powerful. But when you hit the on button, You need to hit the on button when it's in your mouth. All right, so instructions are good. Are we okay with that? Well, sex comes with only one instruction. It's this: use as directed. If we could get that in our mind, we would solve so much pain and heartache in our families, in our city, in our world today. Use as directed. And the Bible is clear. You want to know that? You're going, well, okay, well, what's the direction? Here it is. It's one sentence. You ready? Sex is to occur only within the marriage relationship of husband and wife. Period. Oh, but Lamar, no buts. Period. Use as directed. Sex is to only occur within the marriage relationship of husband and wife. Okay? So we got that stuff out of the way. I know that was a little uncomfortable for some of you. Parents, you can now remove your hands from the ears of your kids. But we need to mention that. It's important to mention. It's not some sub-taboo subject. It's something that God created. Okay? Procreation and pleasure. And there's only one way in which to do it. So let's move on to point number two then. If the instruction used as directed is sex is to occur only within the marriage relationship of husband and wife, then we need to ask the question, okay, smart guy, what is marriage then? Well, I'm going to tell you what marriage is, and we're going to look at, we don't usually do this, we're going to look at some passages that have a little bit of chunk to them. So I'm going to be reading some scripture to you, and we're going to comment on those a little bit, okay? But number one, here's what marriage is, and this is sure not cultural today. Marriage is complementary. You need to know that word. Marriage is complementary. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Isn't it interesting how lots of things go back to Genesis? Have you noticed that? A lot of things go back to Genesis. Those people who don't want to read or study the Old Testament, they're missing out on a lot of stuff because a lot of things go back there. But listen to Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, who said it? Let me hear it. Who is it? Lord God, right? Okay. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Ain't that the truth? Listen to what God says. I will make a helper as his complement. Did you hear it? Complement. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal, every bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So if you don't like the ostrich name, you know, take it up with Adam, not with me, okay? The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, listen, no helper was found as his, there's the word again, complement. So the Lord God, by the way, this is the first example in Scripture, first use of anesthesia and of surgery, right here, okay? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. What was the man's name, by the way? Adam. It's not a parable, okay? Okay? So God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh in that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman. And I say it that way because of what it means. Into a woman, and brought her to the man. Now, this is not the main point of the sermon, but just in case you don't get it and you're thinking about our culture today, Scripture is clear that when God created Eve, he brought Eve to Adam, and it says he brought her to the man. Are you getting that? Don't shoot me. This is God's instructions. He brought her to the man. And the man said, yippee! No, that's not what it says. That's not an ancient Hebrew word. No, it's not. And the man said this, though. Listen, this one at last, that's important. What had just happened? Adam had a big job, didn't he? He had to name everything is created, all the creatures, and he has to name them all, and there's no one to compliment him. And then the Lord does this amazing miracle of life. It's Eve. And he says, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So don't be chauvinistic, guys, when you think of marriage being complementary. It doesn't mean that I rule with the iron fist and I am superior. No, because why? She's bone of bone and flesh of flesh. A helper. Different roles, yes, but the same partners in the marriage relationship. Okay? Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, woman, for she was taken from man. That's what it means. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife. Did you hear the word bond? That's including everything there. And they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. So let's just mention a couple things about this, because when we ask the question, what is marriage? Scripture's clear that it is complementary. First thing I notice is this. God saw that Adam needed to not be alone. And ladies, let me just advise you, don't leave your husband alone for too long. He might mess some things up. He might try to fix something, and then you have to hire the professional. We could go on and on and on about this. Why did God see that? Because Adam, hear me, was the only human being on the planet. And he was alone, and God saw that. At this point in creation, after everything had been created, no one was a suitable complement for Adam. That's an important note to make, and I want you to make sure you note that. That's an important apologetic note. It's an important note as we deal with culture and we challenge culture today. We need to realize that no one was a suitable complement for Adam. And I want you to notice something else. Do you still remember what I just read? Scripture? God didn't create another animal. God did not create another Adam. He created a woman. I want you to catch that. Even the name she was given, woman, showed that she alone was considered a suitable complement for Adam. You see, Adam and Eve fit together, yes, for procreation, yes, for pleasure, and for so much more, because God does not make mistakes. He is creator. He is Almighty God. It's God's original design. Now, let me just stop for a minute, okay? What I've just said is controversial with our culture today, but it is scripture. And I want to go one step further. We talked about this a lot when I did the male and female class that we did on Wednesday night a while back. Some of you will remember this. This is God's original design. No one can refute that this is God's original design. What I mean by that, this, when I say God's original design, it means it's pre-fall. What does that mean? It's pre-sin. Sin handed in into the world. You want to know how things should be? Go back to what the world was like before sin entered the world. And here we have God's design. Okay? That's number one. Number two, it's not only, what is marriage is not only complementary, but it is a covenant, which often involves children. I'm going to go to a strange passage. I'm going to Malachi. Are you ready? Jot this down. Malachi 2, 13 through 15. Malachi 2, 13 through 15. God speaks about one of the things he has against his people. Do you remember when we did the series on Malachi? God has this against them, and this against them, and this against them, and this against them. Well, here's one of them, and here's what he says. Verses 13 through 15, chapter 2. And this is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. In other words, you've done something wrong. God's not receiving your offerings. There's something between you and God, okay? Yet you ask, for what reason? Remember in Malachi, they were constantly saying, what, why? What are you talking about, God? And here it is. Yet you ask, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have acted treacherously against her. There's the word her again, in case you didn't get it yet. It's not him or it or whatever else, okay? You have acted treacherously against her, though she was your marriage partner and your wife by what? Covenant. Didn't the one God make us with a remnant of his life breath? The answer is yes. Or what does the one seek? And here it is. Here's the answer. A godly offspring. A godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously against the wife of your youth. So what is marriage? It's complementary. It's also a covenant, husband and wife. And it often involves children. Right here we see, what's the result of it? A godly offspring. Clearly here we're reminded, and this is just one passage, that marriage is a covenant made before God. Do any of you remember your marriage vows? If they were at all more of the biblical content, what? It was stated before. Either the preacher said it or someone said it or it was in your vows, right? This is a covenant. This is an agreement. This is a promise we're making before God, right? So we're reminded here, marriage is a covenant made before God. And we're reminded again, not to belabor the point, but the marriage partner is of the opposite sex. And don't miss that God seeks something. He seeks, according to Malachi 2, godly offspring from the one flesh union of a husband and wife, unless physically unable. Didn't I say earlier that God creates and he doesn't make mistakes? Did you hear me say that? So if you're physically unable to produce godly offspring, God doesn't make mistakes. There's a purpose in your suffering, or there's a purpose in what's going on in your life, and you'll have to work with God to determine that, what that is. But I've heard many testimonies of God sharing what that purpose was with someone who's physically unable to have children. So I just wanted to make sure and share that. I'm reminded of Job. As a staff, we're going through Job and just the suffering that went on, and how amazing it was that Job continued to have the perfect integrity. But I want to tell you something. Even if you're in that position, or maybe you're in another position that I'm not aware of, something that you're dealing with, the book of Job never gets the full and complete answer as to why God would allow all that suffering to come into his life. Now you may say, that's not helpful at all. I think it is helpful. I think it is helpful. God knows, and God has purposes. And God has purpose even if he doesn't tell us, he has purpose. So it's a covenant which often involves children. But I wanted to make sure that we get that in there, unless physically unable. Let's move on, number three. It's a picture, or it is pictured, in the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, we're not going to read it, but I'm giving you homework. Ephesians 5, that's your homework, especially the last half. Ephesians 5 is your homework this week. But it describes this idea of relationship between Christ and the church in detail. Here it is. I'm just going to summarize it. Here's the Lamar version. The man, what's he supposed to do? The man loves, he leads, and he sacrifices. As who has? Christ. You got that? So there's no domineering there. There's no ruling and all that kind of stuff. We love, lead, and sacrifice as Christ. And the woman submits and respects as what? As the church. So there's no doormat. There's no wimpy, I'm not even going to be a compliment. No. It's as the church. So I want you to see that. That's scripture, and that's how Christ loves the church, how the church is supposed to be towards Christ. Paul gives us that example. It's a picture of what marriage is. Now, Paul also writes there that this is a mystery. Can I just share something with you? When you see in the Bible that something is a miracle or is a mystery, get over it and accept it. If this was a mystery to the Apostle Paul, might be a mystery to this little brain right here. So ladies, we got to quit fretting over our role. Men, we got to not abdicate our role. We just need to accept it and do it, because it's a mystery, but it's a mystery in God's inerrant, infallible scripture. We may not fully understand this, but scripture is clear with this paradigm. It's a paradigm. It's a new shift in how we were to look at marriage. All right, you got an idea what marriage is? You're like, okay, can we move on? That's plenty. But we need to mention that, because sex is supposed to be done only as directed. So let me summarize this in this way. We should thus have an internal moral judgment that renders all adultery, I'm going to go further, fornication, bestiality, homosexuality, prostitution, all those things as a violation of God's original divine design. That's how it is. Well, let's move on to number three. Okay, got that out of the way. Well, now we got to talk about what is adultery. What is adultery? And I'm going to list a few things. I'm obviously not going to go into the act itself. What we need to look at is kind of why. What's the consequences of it? Or why does this even happen when it's a prohibition all the way back to God's top 10? What is adultery? Number one, it is the reigning sin of our times. I'm going to tell you right now. Now, I'm including sexual immorality in with this, okay? And we'll get to that at the end of the sermon. But when we use the word adultery, it's relating to the marriage covenant. What is it? It's the reigning sin of our times. I'm telling you, you can bring any, you can bring idolatry at me, you can bring lying at me, you can bring cheating at me, coveting, whatever. But I believe that this right here is the reigning sin of our times. I didn't say it was a reigning sin of your family or even the church family, but of our times, our culture, it is. Secondly, it breaks the holiness of biblical marriage. That's why it's so dangerous. And listen to me, it doesn't just break the holiness of your marriage, but it breaks the holiness of other people's marriage. Think about that for a minute. Let me read Hebrews 13:4. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. The writer of Hebrew doesn't just stop with God will judge immoral people, but throws in and adulterers, okay? Reigning sin of our time, it breaks the holiness of biblical marriage. Well, you just don't understand my husband. You just don't understand my wife. No, I don't. I'm not sure I understand this husband right here, but that's okay. It doesn't change what Scripture says. You can't break the holiness of biblical marriage. Here's another one. It is a theft against your spouse. It is thievery in the worst way. It is a crime against yourself, against your own body. We'll talk about that in a minute. And worst of all, it is a crime against God. Now, let me give you two cases. I'm going to give you a negative case and a positive case from Scripture. Here's the negative case, how it's a crime against God. Do you remember David and Bathsheba? Do you remember the story? I'm not going to go through it all, but I hope you remember it. Adultery took place, okay? And we can do a whole series on what should have happened and what should not have happened. But if you remember the story, at some point, accountability comes into King David's life. Is that right? Through a guy named Nathan, the prophet Nathan. And after Nathan has confronted David of his sin of adultery and murder, a lot of things, but specifically of adultery, this is what David writes in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, 4 says this, and he's writing to God, "Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." So that's the negative example. Do you see that? It is a crime against God. Well, here's the positive one. You remember Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar? I don't know her name. Potiphar's wife, I call her Mrs. Potiphar. Do you remember that situation? How she coveted and lusted after young, strapping Joseph. And you remember Joseph had been given power. He was over the Potiphar's entire household, right? Everything, right? But one thing, Mrs. Potiphar. Listen to what happens when it comes kind of to the pinnacle. Genesis 39, 9. This is what Joseph says. Genesis 39, 9. "No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Talking about Potiphar, his wife. "So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God?" So it's clear, whether you look at the negative or the positive, it's clear. Adultery is a reigning sin of our time. It breaks the holiness of biblical marriage. It's a theft against your spouse. It's a crime against yourself, your own body, and it's a crime against God. And let's spend just a few moments on what it is. It's a temptation of lust. We're going to spend some time right here, because this is the problem, I believe. It's a temptation of lust. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. You know it. Let me read it to you. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say, did you catch that? Not the weak person or the person who's compromised. It says, let no one say. Say what? When he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So let's not blame it on God, okay? Are we all right with that? But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Let me summarize it this way. Lust is behind all sexual sin, not just adultery. Are you hearing me? Lust is behind all sexual sin. And this passage, when applied to adultery, goes like this. Number one, first of all, there is what I call mental adultery. This is when a lustful fantasy enters our mind. You recall Jesus stated this, did he not, in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember when he was talking about this? And he says, hey, anyone who looks at a woman to lust for her. See, Jesus is going from an act to what would precipitate the act, what is inside us, okay? That's the mental adultery. You look at someone to lust for them. Now, I'm tired of the he's and the hims in here, okay? Ladies do this as well, all right? That's not what, Scripture doesn't use that pronoun, but I'm just telling you right now, ladies, you are not immune to this as well. And so you need to pay heed to this. 1 John 2 calls this worldly outlook the lust of the eyes. Isn't that interesting? So that is the first thing in James's passage. The first thing is mental adultery. Second, it leads to physical adultery. According to James, lust gives birth to sin. Jeremiah calls it an outrage. Well, why? Well, let me read to you another big portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 19. Don't you know that your bodies are part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh. You know where he got that from? Genesis. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run or flee from sexual immorality. Every sin, now this is talking about more than just adultery. It's talking about any kind of sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body. On the contrary, the person who is sexually immoral sins against what? His own body. Yes, God does not rank sins. We believe that, right? Sin is sin, right? Just takes one sin to be a sinner in need of a Savior. However, consequences can be ranked. Not the sin, but consequences. And here, it's sexual immorality, sin against your own body. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we're seeing the progression of lust. We start with the mental adultery, lustful fantasy, the mind, and then the physical act. That's the sin. It's given birth to that. And the third thing is, I'm sorry to report, is death. Did you catch that in James chapter 1? James states that the completion of the lustful sin brings death. And we're talking about physical death here. Now you're like, wait a minute, Omar. Well, let me throw this in. We know a Christian who studies the word knows that death is the penalty and the payment for all sin, not just sexual sin. So this is just jives. It's right in line with what God teaches. But I want you to catch that. As it being sin and the consequences of it, it leads to death. Now, I want to say this, though. That's physical death, right? That's why we need to save. We need to be redeemed. But I want to tell you, adultery goes a step further because it can also lead to other kinds of death. Adultery leads to death of a marriage, often. Sometimes death of a family. And sometimes death of a home. That's a sobering subject, isn't it? These 10 commandments can kick us right where the Lord split us, right? Man, right in the behind. Think about it for a minute. Man, just one after the other, and here it is again. Wow, Lord, I need to stop and ponder that. Did that bother y'all that I said where the Lord split you? I feel like I lost a few of you there. I was going to say it kicks us in the tail, but then I didn't know if that was acceptable. Oh, I just said that, didn't I? All right. And we record these, don't we? They go on that newfangled thing called the internet, right? Drew, is that right? Don't they go on the internet? That means they're there forever. Oh, well. How could any preacher have a big head when everything that he says gets recorded, all the mistakes, all the comments, and they go forever on the internet? Anyway, I got lost. How did I get lost on that? I don't know. Let's move on to the last point. Oh, I know what it was. It kicks us in the behind. Number four, how to avoid it. I'm going to give you four simple things to consider. Maybe this is not you. Maybe you're counseling and dealing with somebody that's facing this. Maybe you have a child or a grandchild, a coworker, a friend who is dealing with these lustful things, and perhaps God would allow you to help in their life. Number one, you got to guard your heart by guarding your eyes. Guard your heart by guarding your eyes. Let me say it this way. Seeing can lead to sinning. Now, I'm not saying this if a beautiful woman walked by and a guy went, wow, that's God's creation, and then moved right on, never thought about it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like the second look. You guys know what I'm talking about? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about? You can do that as well. That second look, okay? Seeing can lead to sinning. Looking can lead to lusting. And here's where I need to mention the P word. I haven't yet, but pornography. That's why I say this is the sin of our times. Pornography, how does pornography enter? It enters through the eyes. So guard your heart by guarding your eyes. And let me go way back to Job. Job 31:1. We need more guys than gals to be like Job. Job 31:1 says this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Can you imagine what might happen in our church, how we might impact our city if all of us made that covenant with our eyes? Wow. So guard your heart by guarding your eyes. Here's another one that might help some folks. Avoid tempting situations. This is true with addiction, with a lot of other things, but especially here when we're talking about sexual immorality. Avoid tempting situations. And Scripture is blunt and clear. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, bad company corrupts what? Good morals. It's that simple. You don't need to define what bad company is. You just need to know if you're hanging with somebody who's sinning, it's going to corrupt you. Instead, let us be like Psalm 1. Do you remember the great Psalm? It's no accident that God listed Psalm 1 as Psalm 1, right? It wasn't Psalm 119 or Psalm 23 or Psalm 100 or 150, all those great Psalms that we love. It's Psalm 1. And according to Psalm 1, we're to avoid certain things if we want to follow God. We're to avoid walking, standing, and sitting with sinners and scoffers. Bad company corrupts good morals. So what does that mean? Well, here's the third thing to think about. Monitor your time and spend more time desiring your spouse. Monitor your time and spend more time desiring your spouse. Well, what does that mean? Go on dates. Well, I've got kids. I have no babysitter. Listen, find another couple as kids and say, I'll watch your kids so I can go on a date, and then you watch my kids so I can go on a date. It's not that difficult, okay? Go on dates. And let me tell you, if you've been married for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, it's okay to still go on dates. Just saying. Stay current and fresh, even physically. Invest in your marriage. Be intimate. So guard your heart by guarding your eyes. Avoid tempting situations. Monitor your time and spend more time desiring your spouse. And last one, I'm almost done. Respect our awesome God. Respect our awesome God. Spend time in His Word, like we're doing today, and learn something about God. He will discipline His children. So let us respect, fear is another word, be in awe of our awesome God. Now let me go back to Psalm 1 for a minute. We had what we shouldn't do, but listen to this. Psalm 1 also says this, delight and meditate on God's word. How often? Day and night. That's what a blessed or blessed person does, according to Psalm 1. So let us do that. Allow God to help you flee immorality. Let me help you out with something here. You cannot go toe-to-toe with lust on your own. You will lose. You will lose. We must respect our awesome God. We must delight in His Word. We must meditate on it day and night. We must allow the Bible to read us when we're reading the Bible, because we can't conquer this on our own. So let me close in this way. Maybe you're not married. Wake back up. This applies to you as well. This commandment still applies to you, even if you're not married. The Bible is clear of a number of things. Are you ready? I don't have time to comment, but I'm going to listen. The Bible is clear there's to be no premarital sex. There's to be no sex outside of marriage. There's to be no homosexual sex. There's to be no pornography, which is our generation's lust problem. They're prohibited. You see all that? And so I end the sermon that way. No, I don't end the sermon that way. That'd be a horrible way to end the sermon, wouldn't it? Let me give you some good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Scripture teaches us that God provides a way of escape. We can guard our hearts. We can avoid tempting situations, because I don't care what the situation is, God will provide you a way of escape. What's the problem? Lots of times we're not really willing to go over there and open the door and go through His way of escape, are we? But that's some good news. Would you agree with that? Could you smile at me this morning one time? Man, how do we go from murder to adultery? Man, this is depressing for a preacher. Not only does God provide a way of escape, but this hit me again. God's love and His mercy never end, according to Scripture. In fact, in Lamentations 3, it doesn't just say that they never end. What does it say? They're new every morning. So if you are involved in this sin, or if you're considering this sin, or any sexual immorality, or you're dealing with someone trying to help them through this, realize this good news. God's love and His mercy never end, no matter what we have done. In fact, they're new every morning. And here's some more good news. God provides forgiveness and cleansing from sin and death. That's what Scripture says. Have you read 1 John 1 lately? How if we confess our sins? God can do what? Cleanse us from it all. All of it. Romans 8, therefore there is now no what? Condemnation. Okay? So, good news for us today. He provides a way of escape. His love and mercy never end. They are new every morning. And He provides forgiveness and cleansing from sin and death when confession is involved. Not just, hey, I'm sorry I got caught, but true confession and repentance. And then, I would be amiss not to share with you the best news. That's good news, isn't it? But the best news is this. God loves you so much, He loves me so much, that He has a rescue plan for us. Not just with the sin of adultery, or not just with sexual sin, but any kind of sin that anyone ever could have
committed. God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever would believe would not perish, there's that another word for death, would not perish but have what? Eternal life. God demonstrated his love, the Bible says, in this way, Christ Jesus died for us. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, now that doesn't just mean yelling Lord, that means repenting, turning from our sin, running to God, asking for forgiveness, really meaning it, really wanting to have a Savior and Lord, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. God has a rescue plan, and that's the best news. Let's pray. God, I pray that today that folks in this room or maybe hearing online or maybe later at some point looking at the video would really understand that best news. That we can turn from our way, from our sin, that we run to you, that you have the power to forgive. You are willing to forgive. You are the one who provides salvation. And you are ready and willing. In fact, Scripture tells us that the reason you have not returned is because there's still people to be saved. So God, we pray for that in people's life today. We pray for those that are dealing with sin, maybe this type of sin, or maybe another sin, that you would work in their life. God, show us your original design for marriage. God, help us to be a beacon of hope for others that we interact with. Man, work can be so difficult. School can be so difficult. The organizations we're involved in, the sports teams that we're in, or our kids or grandkids are in, just everything, our neighborhoods even, Lord, can be so difficult. Help us again, Lord, is my prayer, to be culturally incorrect. Help us to be correct with your original design. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.